Daniel chapter 3, I have entitled the chapter, Who or What Do You Worship? This theme continues through the book of Daniel. It is the story starts with the Nebuchadnezzar building effectively an idol and commanding everyone to worship the idol. Everybody does, except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They don't worship the idol. And the king is not happy. He calls them to himself and says, okay, maybe something happened and you didn't understand what to do, so let me rehearse this with you again. We're going to give you a second chance, and if you do it on this second opportunity, we'll pretend like that you didn't understand. Now all will be forgiven. Everything is fine. And he lays out the scenario, and then he stops, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, well, they say to him, there's no need for you to have the trumpeters play again. And it's just a waste of your time, because we're not going to bow down to this statue that you've made. And so there's no need for them to play the trumpets again. Our God is able to deliver us from whatever. So if you do decide to throw us into the fire as a result of us not bowing down to the idol, our God is able to do that. And that's what they say in verse 17. And then verse 18 in the King James, the New King James, the first three words of verse 18 are, for me, they are quite compelling. In fact, I have said in preaching and otherwise that the great need of the American church is but if not faith. So they've just said, we believe our God is capable of delivering us even from the fire. And then they say, but if he doesn't? But if not? That is, if he does not rescue us, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image, the statue which you have set up. The New Living Translation says, but even if he doesn't, that is, even if our God doesn't come to our rescue, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up. In my notes, I think we're thinking about worship because that's what this is, but Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they are determined to worship God without a guarantee that suffering is over. They are determined to worship God and not worship idols without a guarantee that suffering is over. They did not cower from the fire. They pronounced the superiority of their God to any fire, to any trial, etc. One truth about life, which seems almost unnecessary to utter, is that tough times exist. If you live long enough, life isn't going to go your way. Something is going to happen that you don't like, you find unpleasant, you would delay or prevent altogether. The way a person deals with these tough times reveals quite a lot about their character. Some years ago, there was a man in the church that I attended in Mississippi who told of how he came to faith in Christ. And the way he came to faith in Christ was that his brother got cancer. And the brother with cancer began to bear witness to the faithfulness and the goodness of Jesus. And he was kind of hard to ignore because he had cancer. And his witness to his healthy brother led his healthy brother to come to faith in Christ. I recently had a conversation with someone where we were talking about these kinds of circumstances, and I said, I don't want cancer. I don't want anything like that. But I think I probably would gladly trade some experience with cancer if there were people in my life who were away from God and they would listen to me now. Like, that would be pretty huge. I mean, so you'll forgive me for being this crass, but I think most of us, though we don't want cancer, we'd trade cancer for somebody else's eternity. Something else I would just observe here is that faith is not necessary if you are the boss and God is your employee. If you think about God and you think about life in such a way, however you explain it, that God is obliged to do what you want him to do, you don't need faith. You only need faith if God is in charge of the universe and sometimes he does things you don't like, or he lets things occur that you don't like. Then you have to trust him. Faith is when the inferior trusts the superior. That's what faith is. You say, well, why should the inferior, me, why should I trust the superior, God? Well, plainly because the superior is superior. We're not equals. You see in this passage the but if not, right? So if we're thrown into the furnace, well, I don't know what they thought would happen if they didn't think they were going to be thrown in there. I don't think that's it. The God we serve is able to save us from the furnace. Once we've been thrown into the fire, our God is still able to come to our rescue. But even if he doesn't, the idea is, even if our God doesn't keep you from throwing us into the fire, and even if he doesn't intervene once we're in the fire and we perish, we're going to die without worshiping that idol. Look, there is a place for having a line in the sand. There are some things that God's people just shouldn't do. And it shouldn't matter what kind of coercion or influence or threats or intimidation or any other means that people use, there should be some things that God people just say, no, we're not doing that. Not participating in it. We're not sanctioning it. We're not agreeing to it. We're just not going to be a part of that. We have plenty of if-then kind of faith. There's plenty of that. Here's what I mean. If God will bless me with a good job, then I'll be faithful. If God will help me overcome this health problem, then I will be faithful. If God will help me find the right spouse, then I will be faithful. If God will bless me financially, then I will be faithful. If God will keep me from having unpleasantness in my life, then I will be faithful. This is the if-then kind of faith, and we have plenty of it. We don't need any more. By the way, this kind of faith is not approved in the Bible. I've told this story before, but it's ridiculous, and so hopefully it sticks in your mind the way it does in mine. But just suppose that you one day were trying to draw water out of an old-timey well, and it had a crank on it, and you lowered the bucket down in there, and you were raising it up to get that water, and you leaned over, and when you did, you lost your balance, and you fell down into that well. And we're going to suppose that there were people around, and they heard you, and you began to shout, you know, I'm in this well, somebody help. And The bucket rope was just meant for a bucket in water. It wasn't going to be enough, so somebody else had to go get another rope and lower it down in there. And so they lower a rope down in there, and the rope gets down to you, and you look at the rope, and the rope is just a plain old cowboy brown rope. That's all it is. And they say, tie it around your waist and hold on, and we got people up here and we're going to pull you out. Well, what we expect every person with good sense to do is to say, thank you, you know, give me a minute, I'm going to get it tied, and then, you know, I'm holding on, y'all pull. And, you know, that's what we... But suppose that the person down in the bottom of the wells just starts shouting back up, go get another rope. I don't want this plain brown rope. I want a yellow rope. I don't like brown. I like yellow. At our most charitable, we're going to think they must have hit their head on the way down. But there are people who, so to speak, are at the bottom of the well. They're in deep need of God's rescue. But when God's rescue is described, they say, oh, no, we want something better than that. We want the kind of rescue so that when we get out of the well, we can tell God just exactly what to do to make things better. Because, you know, God's in desperate need of our counsel. He can't figure out how to help us the way we know we need to be helped. You understand all the sarcasm, all the layers of it. But this is this disposition, and this is the definition of faith that we have in the modern age. It isn't faith at all. It's, I want to reverse the roles, and I want to be chief cook and bottle washer, and I want God to do what I tell him to do. Look, I don't care how sophisticated an explanation you come up with for it. That's not what the Bible teaches. And if you just read it, if you read it like a 10-year-old, you will find out that that's absurd. That's not what the Bible teaches. But you can find many, many preachers on Christian television arguing exactly contrary to what I just said. Now, another illustration that's not so absurd. In the last few years, this has had to change, but I went many, many years without having any kind of injection. I didn't donate blood. Nobody stuck me with anything. I deliberately stayed clear of the doctors, but when we were having children and when the children were small, Amy often worked, and so I was often the one taking the children to the pediatric office. And that often meant I had to be there when the children got shots. Well, I don't like them myself. So I was profoundly tempted to say, no, we're not doing this. Like, I wouldn't let you stick me. I don't know why I should let you stick my children. But I understood that my children's health would be enhanced, that they would be protected because of various immunizations. And so even though my children cried, and even though it hurt them, I held many child's leg on the table and held it still so that they could get a shot. Well, what kind of father would I be if I knew all of that about those immunizations, but I cared more about the few minutes of my children being angry with me because I let that happen than I actually cared about them, and I made them endure something for the short term that they really needed. And what would it say if one of my adult children came into the service tonight and at the end of the service said they hated me because I made them get immunizations when they were a child? But we still have, in Christianity, sometimes people that want to avoid but if not kind of faith. And I want to say to you, we should believe in the character of God. We should believe John 3:16 when we're dying with cancer. In fact, if you can't believe it then, it's probably not worth much to you. So here's my question for us tonight before we move on. I don't want to belabor the point too much, but is your faith if then faith, or is it but if not faith? Is it if God does what I want him to do, when I want him to do it, and how I want him to do it, then I'm faithful? Or is it King Nebuchadnezzar, no need for you to blow the instruments anymore, and you could... You know, they can blow their lungs out and you can play this song all day. I'm not bowing down to that thing. It's not a real God. I have a real God and I'm not trading him for that. In the modern age, we could be critiqued. I could be critiqued. Someone listening to this message could say, boy, you are narrow-minded. Well, and I would have to say at this point, yeah, you're actually understanding what I'm preaching. That is what I'm suggesting. I'm saying, with respect to this, with respect to the God of the Bible, yes, I am narrow-minded, and I'm not willing to trade him for something else because everything else is inferior to him. Everything else is not as good. Everything else is not as powerful. Everything else is not as wise. Everything else is not as trustworthy. Are there seasons in life where things are hard and they don't make sense and they're unpleasant and it seems like they just drag on and on and on and there isn't any relief forthcoming? Yes, there are seasons of life like that. Are there things that have happened in your life and you can really look back and say, I just don't think I deserve that? Yeah, I think that's what happens. But I'm not willing to trade my judgment for the character of God. And I don't suggest you do it either. Listen again to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Here's what they say. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image that you have set up. King Nebuchadnezzar learns something, doesn't he? It's clear that you are devoted to God. You really trust God and not simply to yourself. That is your own conscience, your own ease, your own comfort. When you remain devoted to God after he does or allows something unpleasant or undesirable to happen to you, or after he does not give you what you wanted from him, do you trust God when he tells you no? I'm reminded of Job. You remember him. Here's what his wife said. Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die. Let me translate that. Job, enough is enough. If God's not going to intervene in circumstances like this, if he's going to let you endure this, just tell him you're done. But he said to her, "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God, and shall we not accept adversity?" In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Later on, Job says, "Though he, God, slay me, yet will I trust him. Even so, I will defend my own ways before him." To Job's credit isn't always the arguments that he made. To Job's credit is that he made the arguments to God. Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he says, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness.'" Paul says, "Therefore, I will boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am strong, then I am weak." Jesus himself, "but if not" kind of faith. Right? You know Gethsemane. Just listen to it one more time. "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go and pray over there.' And he took with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me.' He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, 'O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will.'" What does that line say in the Sermon on the Mount when he gets to the Lord's Prayer? How does it go? "Thy will be done." Is that what it says? Yeah, thy will be done. Here's Jesus. "Not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, a second time, he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." In your thinking, is God permitted to be God to you? Or does he have to give an account to you? Does he have to explain himself? Who is the inferior and who is the superior? Is the relationship such that you owe him obedience, or is the relationship such that he owes it to you? What is needed is, are more "but if not" Christians. If God leads you to the gates of hell and commands you to attack it, what will you do? If God leads you to the cancer ward at the hospital, will you seek him there and give him glory for all the life he has and may yet give? If God never grants you material prosperity, will you thank Him for every meal you receive from His hand? If God permits evil to encircle you, will you thank Him that He has forgiven you of all the evil that you've committed? And that He's assaulted the evil within you by His indwelling and holy precious Spirit? Do you trust God? Not do you trust your circumstances, do you trust God? Is He trustworthy? Verse 19, then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. The New Living Translation, I think, translates this interestingly. Nebuchadnezzar was so furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that his face became distorted with rage. He commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than usual. Verse 20, and he commanded certain men, mighty men of valor, who were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the fiery furnace. We're not going to walk them to the furnace. We're going to tie them up. We're going to have people carry them and toss them in. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The New Living Translation says, and because the king in his anger had demanded such a hot fire in the furnace, the flames killed the soldiers as they threw the 3 men in. I will call your attention in verse 23 to a word that seems incidental, but it's going to be very important, and that is the number of the men that were thrown into the furnace. You'll notice the text says, and there were 3 men. Verse 24, then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, did we not cast 3 men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said to the king, true, O king. Look, he answered, I see 4 men. Isn't this interesting? Remember, they were bound. So the number of men has changed. We went from 3 men to 4 men, and the condition of the men has changed. They were bound, and now they're loosed. I see 4 men loose, unbound, walking in the midst of the fire. And they are not hurt, and the form, the appearance of the 4th is like the Son of God, or a son of the gods. Perhaps a smoother translation would be, the 4th one in there looks like a god. Brother Ricky, was this Jesus? Well, the scripture doesn't say explicitly that it was Jesus. The language of the text indicates that the person in the flames was not simply another man. He did look like a man, and he was able to walk around in the fire, but there was something markedly different about him. He was, by appearance, a divine man. Sometimes there is a figure in the Old Testament who appears, and this being is called the angel of the Lord. It's interesting, though, sometimes the angel of the Lord starts talking, and in the text of Scripture, it will cease to say that it was an angel of the Lord, and it'll just say the Lord's talking. So it's quite challenging to sort this out. There are some scholars who believe that this is the pre-incarnate Jesus in the flames with them. One way or the other, the person that was present certainly brought the presence and the protection of God in a most powerful way. Verse 26, then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here. He didn't send anybody after them because the other people were dead. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire. Now, this is again interesting. However the fourth one got in there, he evidently just as easily got out. Because he didn't come out and make an appearance to Nebuchadnezzar, just the three men that were thrown in there did. And the satraps, the administrators, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together, and they saw these men on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor were their garments affected, and the smell of the fire was not on them. Now, I will just tell you that those details are quite impressive. It has now been about 30 years ago, 25, that I was stoking a coal furnace at Kingwood Southern Baptist Church downstairs in the basement where the furnace was, and I poked a hole in the coal that had kind of been cooked together, and when I did it, the fire that was underneath it came out of the furnace and it singed my eyebrows. It singed my eyelashes. I didn't have any kind of facial hair at the time, but my sideburns, it singed them. All of the hair that was like this part of my head, it singed all of that. And it was such an awful, nasty smell that once I got home, I was anxious. I didn't care whether it looked good or not. I just wanted it off. And so I literally held my eyes open and Amy trimmed my eyelashes because you could smell it. So the details of this story are such that they're just stupefied because, like, hair is very sensitive to fire. And the hair's not burned. Their clothing doesn't even smell like smoke. Now, I don't want to be offensive here, but if you don't smoke at all, you don't have it in your house, you don't do it, as soon as you get around someone else who smokes, even if they're not currently smoking, you can smell it. And so they're like, how in the world did you come out of that fire and you don't have any singed hair and you don't even smell like smoke?
You had God wiped it out for you.
That's the whole point, isn't it? God did something supernatural here. Verse 28, Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. And they have frustrated the king's word and yielded their bodies that they should not serve or worship any god except their own God. The Holman Christian Standard Bible words it this way: they violated the king's command and risk their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar is talking here, I make a decree that any people, nation, or language which speaks anything amiss, offensive, against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut into pieces or torn limb from limb. And their houses shall be made an ash heap because there is no other God who can deliver like this. You think, sometimes we read these stories and we are celebrating for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But to be clear, Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they already knew God. They didn't need the miracle. You know who needed the miracle? Nebuchadnezzar. He needed the miracle. But to be clear, none of this happens unless Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego say, "Hey, Meshach, I know what the king said. Abednego, I know what the king said, but I can't do it." I know they're going to play the instruments in a little bit, and I know that we're going to stick out like a sore thumb. There already are people who hate us because we're Jews, and we've gained some authority, and they resent us, and so there's no way we're going to get away with this. But I can't do it. And Meshach says, "I'm glad you said that. I don't want to do that either." Abednego says, "I'm with you guys. Whatever happens, I'm not doing it either." All because they were unwilling to give the worship that belonged to God to anybody else. Some things are really simple. King Nebuchadnezzar, no need for you to have them strike up the band again. It isn't going to make any difference. We're not trying to be disrespectful to you. But in this case, we're going to violate your command way before we violate God's. And we're going to take whatever happens. Verse 30, "Then the king promoted, he rewarded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon." I would just finish with this thought. God did not deliver them from the fiery furnace. He delivered them out of it. Those who want ease and they spend their whole life seeking ease, they really have misunderstood what this life is about. Ease is coming. And when God gives it, He'll never take it away. But for now, you and I need but if not kind of faith. And part of our ease in heaven will be on the earth we had but if not kind of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for my brothers and sisters who've gathered with me tonight to finish Daniel 3 together and think about just how we relate to you and what we think about you and how, whether we actually have faith or not, and what its character is. Lord, there are things in my life right now that if I could script them another way, I would. Some of them are kind of minor, and I'm just, I don't know, kind of petty, I guess. Some of it is quite profound and real. And yeah, hard. But I wouldn't trade ease in all those areas for an absence of you. I want to be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I want to have but if not kind of faith. The world's exerting all kinds of pressure on God's people to just cave in here, just cave in there, just give here, give there. There need to be some things we just say, no, it isn't going to happen. Lord, I pray that we have that kind of grit and that kind of determination to be loyal to you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.